Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. You've spared us, and by your grace only, we assemble here this evening. We pray for those who will be journeying to various places, and we pray traveling grace for them. We pray for the Morgan family upon the passing of our brother Odell's brother, and we pray that you would be with them during this time. And others who are going through illnesses and prolonged illnesses, and others who have lost loved one in recent weeks, we pray your blessing to be with them. Bless us now as we turn our hearts and our thoughts toward your word. Continue to be with us and to bless us in our efforts of the study of your word. And through this study and through our understanding of your word, our faith grows. Bless us. Encourage us. Give us wisdom and insight this evening on this vital subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about on Wednesday night love. Tonight we're going to get to the heart of it and go a little deeper into it. We want to talk about Christian love. Christian love. So I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me say that love is probably the most misused and abused word in human language. People talk about loving everything from God to pizza. And put them about on the same level. It is much used, it is much abused, and it's much misunderstood. But tonight, we talk about the love, and we're going to talk about the type of love that Christianity and that the New Testament brought forth. So, how important is love? Look at 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What verse 1 says is that love is more important than what I say. Love is more important than what I say. A person can say anything. Words do not trump love. Love trumps words. If you had the ability to speak in every tongue and in every language, I don't care what you say. Listen. Like he said, the apostle says, if I could open my mouth and angel talk could come out, he said it would be nothing if it wasn't motivated by love. So verse 1, love is more important than what I say. Look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I had faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 2 says that love is more important than what I have. I don't care what kind of ability you have. I don't care what kind of faith you have. Listen, love is more important than what I say, and love is more important than what I have. Look at verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3 tells us that love is more important than what I do. I mean, think about surrendering your body to the flames. if you became just a sacrifice, if you literally sacrificed yourself, but it wasn't motivated by love. So love is more important than what we say, it's more important than what we have, and it's more important than what we do. Now, let's delve into some of this. You ready? Okay. The Greeks had a number of words for love. Now, why is that important? The reason that that is important is because the New Testament was written in Greek. It was written in what was known as Koine Greek, and Koine simply means common. It wasn't written in classical Greek, it was just written in common Greek, the language of the people on the street. This Koine or common Greek came into being at about 200 BC and it went out at about 200 AD. That's not a coincidence. Everybody agrees that this Koine Greek of the New Testament is the most precise language that has ever been known to man. What does that mean? That means that we are able to take the New Testament and we are able to study it in great detail, and we're able to take the words and draw meaning from those words because of how precise the language is. Now, here's where we're going. So the Greeks had a number of words that they used for love. They had several words that express different aspects or different degrees of love. But in our English translations of the Bible, all of these words are simply translated love. Love God. Love your enemies. Well, is that equal? Love your wife. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? So the Greeks had different words for this, and they used those words, and these different degrees of love was casting certain shadows. Okay, this love means to this. This love means to this degree. This love is this aspect. But in our, again, in our English Bible, when we read it, it just says love. Now let me show you the three words that are used in the New Testament for love and what they mean. The first word that's used comes from the word storge. The word storge is a love that applies to family relationships. Parents to children. Children to parents. And sometimes you will read love in the New Testament and it will be talking about love that applies or is in the relationship of the family, and that's the word that was used. The second word that is used is the word phileo. Phileo. That is a love that is related to friendship. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 11. John chapter 11. And verse 3. This deals with Jesus going to Bethany, the village where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lives. And it says, this is the NIV. I usually don't use it, but that's what I'm using now. John chapter 11 and verse 3. So the sisters sent word
to Jesus. Okay, Lazarus has died. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you phileo is sick. The one that you love as a friend, your friend is sick. Okay? So one of the words, we're getting there. One of the words applies to family relationships. Another word applies to friendships that we have. Phileo is where Philadelphia comes from. And Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's the word it comes from. The third word is the word agape. Agape. This is a word that came into being because of Christianity, because of the New Testament. This is a Christian word, and I'm going to explain it to you. It is a love that is unselfish and unconditional. I'm going to elaborate on that. But basically, what agape is, it is a love that seeks what is in the best interest of the other person. Look, this word is not an emotional word. This word is not a sentimental word. Bears no emotion with it. This love, this agape, this is a love of the will. I don't love this person because I like this person. I don't love this person because I'm emotionally attached to this person. I have no sentimental emotion at all with this person, but I'm commanded to love this person, so I agape this person. Now, what that means is that I want what is in the best interest of that person. That's what the word means. I want what is in the best interest of that person. And let me say this. There is nobody that I dislike or hate to the... I don't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done to me. I don't care what they've done to anybody that I know. Now, this word here, this is the word for the love that God has for us. Now, there's two passages up there, but we're actually going to look at three. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. The golden text of the Bible, but we're going to put some meaning to it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now look at the verse. For God so agaped the world, is what Jesus says here. God wanted so much what was in our best interest that he sacrificed his son. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his own agape for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word that describes God's love for us. It's a will of, it's a love of his will. I want what is in their best interest, and here's what I'm willing to do to see that through. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, agape your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of the Heavenly Father who causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. If you agape those who agape you, what reward do you get? Are you even not, do not even the tax collectors to do that?" So when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says to love your enemies, what he's saying is that even your enemies, you have what is in their best interest. That's what that means. It's not an emotional thing. It's not a sentimental thing. You may not even care for them. And if they're your enemy, they don't care for you. But you may not even care for them. But it is an act of will. I want what is in the best interest of this person. I want what is in the best interest of this person. And again, this was a word that came about because of Christianity. Because of Christianity. What did the old law teach? Eye for an eye. What Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, love your neighbor and what? And hate your enemies. But when the New Testament came into vogue, this is the word that was used. Regardless of who the other person is, you have their best interest. You look at their you look out for their best interest. Even if this person is your enemy. Okay?
It's almost like a law.
Yes, it's an act of will. It's an act of will. This is, listen, let me say this again. This got nothing to do with emotion. This got nothing to do with being sentimental. This is an act of will. I don't care at all for this person, but I want what is in their best interest. And why would you not want that for everybody, regardless of what they have done? Look, I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. Nobody. Nobody. Yeah. Well, and that's humanity. Listen. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's just human nature. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is I'm going to love my neighbor, and I may love them as it relates to friend, but I'm going to love my enemy too. I want what is in their best interest. Why would I? Because I don't like somebody, I want harm to come to them. Listen, no. Okay, you ready? Now, here's what we're doing. We're going to take a look at the qualities of this agape love, this Christian love. What are the qualities of this love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 is the definition and describes the quality of agape love. This describes how God loves us, and this describes how God wants us to love others. So the love we've been talking about, this is the definition. These are the qualities of it. Verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. And what it says is agape is patient. Agape is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love, agape, does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, the rest of the class, we're going to spend going through this, through these qualities and defining them. Okay? Are you writing? Because what some people do, actually, is pretty smart. When the board up there gets full, they take a picture of it. Okay, maybe you don't think it's too smart. All right. Now, here's what you got. Write this down. You've got 7 positive qualities in agape love. In that verses 4 through 7, there were 7 positive qualities, and then there are 8 traits that you need to avoid. Let me tell you something. Love is a verb. Sister Bunton, what is a verb?
It is an action word.
It is an action word. It is an action word. Well, I love you because I said so. No, you got to get them to do something. It is a verb. It is an action. 7 positive qualities and 8 traits to be avoided. This is Christian love. People talk about, well, love. Love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. What is it? Positive qualities. Number 1, love is patient. And the word patient there is talking about patience with other people. This word is not talking about patient in circumstances and in situation. It deals with being patient with other people. In dealing with people, you have to be patient. Long suffering. Let me ask you something. Who is patient with us? God is. God is. He is patient. But people can get on your last nerve. Amen? Oh, we awake now, ain't we? Love is patient, positive quality. Number 2, love is kind. Love is kind. There are Christians who are morally good, and they are horrible to be around. They're as crotchety as they can be. It's like the little girl in Sunday school class. She was praying a prayer, and she said, God, help all people to be good and help the good people to be nice. There's a lot of good people who aren't nice. Love is patient. With other people, it's long-suffering. It deals with them. It is kind. We have to be morally good, but we have to be nice people. Amen. Amen. Love rejoices with the truth. Christian love doesn't hide the truth. We rejoice in the truth. What is the truth? What did Jesus say is the truth? Yes, he was, and the word. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. So we rejoice in the truth. Love always protects. Now, this is kind of deep because there's a balance here. Love always protects. What does other translations say? Give me another word.
Preserves.
All right, look. Love always protects. In other words, this agape love upholds things and people who need assistance. Who need assistance. And it shields these same people from things they needed to be protected from. So it always protects. It goes to the person who needs assistance, and then it shelters them from those things that would harm them. The words that Paul are using here, there's been whole books, and I mean huge books, written on verses 4 through 7, because every word he uses here is very, very, you can get deep in all of them. Love always trusts. It always trusts. And the word means two things. Number one, in relation to God, it takes him at his word. It takes him at his word. In other words, agape love is a love that trusts. Listen, if God said it, it's over. If God says it's over, that's what we're gonna trust. Brother, we don't trust the word like we should. We don't. Because we read things that are clear and then we go off and worry about them. So love, trust. In relationship to God, it takes God at his word. Now, this second thought in the word trust that's used is important. In relationship to our fellow man, this is a love that is inclined to trust rather than be suspicious. Is there anybody who doesn't know what that means? There are some people who are suspicious of everybody. Amen? They just are. Well, yeah, they look like that, but I bet you they're not like that at all. Well, why are you saying that? Why do you think that? Why do you think that? That reminds me of the elder brother and the prodigal. When the prodigal came back home, the elder brother said, well, listen, he's been out with harlots. There's not a thing in that chapter where the prodigal was ever out with a harlot. The elder brother was talking about, that's what he'd be doing if he was out there. In relationship to God, we take God at his word. In relationship to other people, don't be so suspicious of everybody. There you go. You give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't make people, look, you got to give people the benefit of the doubt.
You know, a thief thinks everybody steals.
Exactly. A thief thinks that everybody steals. That's another way of saying if you're suspicious of everybody, you got a problem too. Right? You going on a cruise, huh? Next. Love always hopes. What that means, when you narrow it down, is that this love is optimistic. Love, it's optimistic. I had a woman who actually told me this. She says, I feel bad all the time. I said, all the time? This is just what she said. God bless her. She said, preacher, I feel bad all the time. She says, because I know when I feel good, it won't be long till I'll feel bad again. What do you say to that? That has no cure. That has no cure. Love always hope. It is optimistic. It looks at the bright side. A lot of people go through life with sunglasses on and they don't ever see it. Next, love always perseveres. Now, here's what that means. It's not merely passive, but this love has strength with confidence. This isn't just a passive thing, but it's strong and it has confidence. Yeah, you'll kill them. You know, there's a way to, okay. Right. Right. We're about to get on the that's on the negative side of this that's coming. These are the positive qualities. You got them? Who said no? Keith said, all right, Keith is good. All right. You got a phone? Take a picture. All right. Everybody okay? These are the positive quality. Look, this is what it is. This is Christian love. People talk about love all the time. Well, I love the Lord. Why? Well, because, you know, I went out in the woods and worshiped him. No. Now, you go in the woods if you want to, and you pray if you want to. But no, this is Christian love. This is Christian love. Now, negative traits to this. Negative traits to this. This is what you don't do. Love does not envy. Don't begrudge somebody else who's got something. Don't begrudge the prosperity of somebody else, or if somebody gets a promotion and you just hate them. I've never understood this thing about begrudging something good that happens to somebody else. Listen, how does that help you? How does that help you? What does that put in your pocket? You just don't want it in their pocket. And what does that say about you? It does not envy. Love does not boast. One scholar said it means to brag or strut. To brag or strut. There are two ways that you do this, that is boast. You either make yourself up higher than you are, or what? You knock down other people. I'm going to raise myself higher by knocking everybody down around me. Do not envy. Do not boast. Love is not proud. A guy actually said this. He said it doesn't look in the mirror and say, who is the fairest of them all? I only deal with very educated scholars. But that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. It is not proud. What's the opposite of pride? Yeah, humility. Humility. Love is not rude. It is not the kind of Christianity that takes delight in being blunt with others. This was kind of what Nancy was talking about earlier. There's a way to correct somebody correctly. Some can't wait for people to make a mistake so they can jump on it. Back up. Back up. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. This agape love is the opposite of this me generation. It looks out for the welfare of others. And I want to tell you something before I forget it. You take every one of these traits that are positive and negative, you take every one of them, and you'll see it in Jesus. You will see it in Jesus. And Christianity is about us conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus, according to Paul, Romans 8. Love is not easily angered. Some Christians are always poised to explode. They are not pleasant company. Listen, this is just being honest. This is being honest. Listen, there are those people that you have to walk around on eggshells when you're around them. No. Because you just wait for the next time that they're going to blow up. This love here is not easily angered. It takes a long time for this love to boil. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Those who love others do not keep a mental or a literal note on the wrong of others. I was in a meeting one time and I actually had an elder tell me that he has files on certain members. I was aghast. You know, you need to be introduced to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love keeps no record of wrong. But some of us keep a mental record of it.
It's
difficult. Yeah. It's
very difficult.
Yes.
Someone does something to you. You say you forgive, but then you keep it in the back of your mind.
Exactly. Okay, let me explain this. Let me explain forgive and forget. It is impossible to forget till you get my age. But I mean, we're talking about stuff that's going on here. Listen, this is the most massive computer that was ever made. And when something happens to you, consciously or subconsciously, it's always in there. It's always in there. So the word forgive in the Bible, Philippians 3, Paul talks about forgetting those things that are behind. The word forgive means that you look at this person and intentionally not think about what this person did. Who was it who ran the Red Cross? Clara, what was her name?
Bart.
Say it again.
Bart.
Barton. Barton. Clara Barton. She's the one that came up with somebody had done something awful to her. And they came to her and said, well, don't you remember what that person did to you? And she said, no, because I distinctly remember forgetting it. And that's what it is. Because if you look at that person and think about how they hurt you, that's going to be a rough relationship. All right? You have to look at them and intentionally think, okay, I'm not going to think about that. Right.
You can still remember that, but it doesn't change your behavior towards them.
Right.
So that is, in essence, to me, forgiving. When I look at you, I know you've done something wrong to me, but I'm going to treat you as if you never did.
Right. And this agape is you want what's in the best interest of others. Okay. You wrong. I terribly wronged you. I terribly wronged you. But you love me still because you still want what is in my best interest. And that's what, when Jesus said, love your enemies, that's what he said. He wasn't saying, you know, go give them a hug and kiss them. He was just saying, listen, you got to still want what's in their best interest. And everybody can do that. And that's an act of will. That's an act of will. Yes, ma'am.
There's different ways of looking at things. Like when a person do you wrong, if you look at it from a Christian viewpoint, you're looking at the sin that they do and not the person. And we've all been there.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at them and you say, well, they did this or they did that, well, you're not looking at the person themselves, you're looking at the wrong that they did. There's a different way of looking
right.
at
it. Here's the thing. Now, this is what I do. This is me. When someone wrongs me, I think about how many times and how grievous that I have wronged God.
Yes.
How many times, how often do we wrong God? Every day?
Every day.
And what do we expect God to do? To forgive us. So it's like, okay, I'm expecting God to forgive me for so much, and now I'm not willing to forgive others who haven't done nearly what I have done to God. And the other thing that I always think of is this: the alternative is to not forgive. And if you choose not to forgive, then you got to carry all that around. That's just way too much baggage to be carrying around. You know, well, this one and that one and this one. Listen, it's better. If I forgive this sister, that's good for her. But if I forgive this sister, it's better for me.
And it stops retaliation.
Yeah, because that's God's business. Yes, sir. That's okay.
One thing I know for sure.
Okay.
Vengeance belongs to God.
There you go. See, you are a speaker. Del Reno, I'm getting there. Love does not delight in evil. A Christian is not happy when others fall. Listen, we could talk all the rest of the night about that. So, listen, if you take pleasure in people you're not crazy about and they mess up, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. You shouldn't delight when anybody messes up. We got to get through this. I think we just got through it. Now let me say this too, because I've seen this happen over and over and over and over and over and over again. Somebody, and usually it will be a child, and what I mean by a child is a teenager or a young adult. They will do something wrong, and then other people will start talking about it. Other people will start talking about it. Well, they shouldn't do that. Well, they ought to take care. Well, they ought to throw them out. Well, they ought to do this, that, and the other. No mercy, none at all. Then guess what happens? The one who doesn't forgive, they got kids too. And when they mess up, what do they want? Yeah. Forgive us. Pray for us. Help us. Be careful. Be careful. What goes around comes around. Now, this is Christian love. This is Christian love. There's a love in the Bible about family relationships. There's a love in the Bible about friendship. But about 140 times, agape is the word that's used. And it's simply, you love whoever it is. And some of them, It's not going to be emotional at all. It's going to be, you know what? I'm cutting you slack because that's what God wants me to do, but I still want what's in their best interest. Why would you not want what's in everybody's best interest? I mean, what pleasure is there in somebody all messing up? Right. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but what is forever is what? Okay, you know what that means? Faith, hope, and love. The day will come when faith will be no more, because we will see. The day will come when hope will be no more, because we will be with the Lord. But when faith and hope have passed, because we are there and we see, what will remain? Love will remain. Love will remain. Okay? All right. You want to go to 8? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We hope that it has been beneficial. We hope that it opens a light and turns on a light so that we can better see how you treat us and how you want us to treat other people. So bless us as we depart this place. Watch over us. Keep us safe from harm. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. Don't forget, January 10th, we'll start Revelation. Talk it up and invite others to come. People have interest in this.